There's an old nursery rhyme that goes like this. And can we have that slide, please, Hudson? Old nursery rhyme that goes like this. Peter, Peter, pumpkin eater. And the next bit of the rhyme makes no sense at all, really. If you've ever stopped to analyse those words, had a wife, couldn't keep her, put her in a pumpkin shell, and there he kept her very well. It's rather disturbing, really. Now, the oldest record of that nursery rhyme comes from 1825, which is exactly 200 years ago. It looks like there was a Scottish version as well, except in that version he bricks her up in the wall. Now, it's weird enough, let's get rid of that, it's too distracting. It's weird enough putting wives in pumpkins and walls, but there are historians who believe that it actually refers to King John of England from the 13th century. King John of England, and he is famous. You actually know him, believe it or not, because he is the King John of Robin Hood fame, who Robin Hood was against. And it's believed that King John was the bad guy, and he bricked someone into a wall, and it's about him. And when it got to the US, they changed it into a pumpkin. Anyway, why, and you're wondering, what on earth has this to do with the Bible and the book of Acts in chapters 9, 10 and 11? And that's a fair question. On a basic level, it's firstly because it's got the word Peter and the name Peter. And you scan through the words in your outline, you'll see Peter, 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 Peter. Because these chapters are all about the Apostle Peter. On another level, it's got to do with what Peter eats. And on another level, how Peter treats people. But there is actually more to it than that. This part of the Bible that we're looking at today can actually come across as unusual, as odd, because there are ideas in it that just don't make sense. Like the nursery rhyme. Concepts and ideas and practices from the past that kind of make no sense to someone raised in the 20th and 21st century. It's like putting someone in a pumpkin. It just doesn't make sense. And one of the ideas that we look at today and that we see that seems odd, that seems racist even, is the idea that God would choose one group of people to be his special people. And those were the Jews. And as people look on, they go, what's going on with that? And even as we look on in the church, we think, no, that can't be right. What's the deal with that? As we look at history and as we go back, we see that there might even be something more to it, though. That what looks odd at first actually has some good reasons behind it. And that what looks odd at first, God choosing just one group of people, it's actually just part of something bigger. Something that does make sense. Something that does look right. That looks exclusive at first, but it brings about what is intended and that everyone can be included in the end. And we're in the book of Acts. We've been here for quite a few weeks and we're dealing with an interesting episode today, a long one. It's one about food and whether it's okay for Peter to barbecue an aardvark or not. I was asked earlier if I'd spelt aardvark incorrectly from the bulletin, but I am convinced it's correct. There we go, thank you. It's an episode about food, but it turns out it's not really about food. It's about what sort of people that God accepts and whether we should accept those people too. And so please turn with me, Acts chapter 9, 10 and 11. There is some from chapter 9 that we didn't read, but I'm going to go through it quickly. And the first thing is to do with Peter. Now, we've met Peter a few times already in Acts. He gives the speech in chapter 2, and then we saw him a couple of chapters ago. And here, the first thing to note is Peter the prophet. He's Peter the prophet. He is shown to have the same sort of authority and power as the Old Testament prophets, and even Jesus. Chapter 9, verses 31 to 43, we discover that in the time of peace after Saul, after Saul ended his persecution, Peter travelled further and further out from Jerusalem, and the message went out further and further from Jerusalem. And as it goes out, it was a time, as verse 31 points out, a time of peace, a time when the church was strengthened, a time when the church grew in numbers. But as the church moves out from Jerusalem, The church starts running more and more into people who aren't Jewish or who don't have their language as their primary one. And it runs into people like Aeneas, verse 34, who doesn't have a Jewish name. And he is paralyzed. And Peter heals him in the name of Jesus. And as the church moves out, it goes to people who don't identify as Jewish and they've got something else as well. Christians can include those who identify both as Jewish and Greek speakers. Verse 36, you've got Tabitha, a believer. She also goes by the Greek name Dorcas. You see, it's moving out and embracing other people. She identifies as both Jewish and Greek. And Peter raises her from the dead. They're both amazing miracles. They really are. But the kind of miracles have been happening since the time of Jesus. And they're recorded, and I think not so much to amaze us with the miracles, but to point to something else, to point to the authority of the Apostle Peter. What does he do? Peter heals the lame, and he raises the dead. And just as Peter heals the paralyzed, the lame man, Jesus raised, the guy who was paralyzed. Peter raised the dead. Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. And so Peter appears to have the same sort of power that Jesus did, the same sort of power the prophets like Elijah did. And he's shown to have the authority of God. And I think that's the point of this section. Peter is to be seen as a prophet of this new church, someone who speaks and has the authority of God, someone who needs to be listened to. And that will then set us up for the following section where Peter is going to say something that is hard for the church to hear, weird for the church to believe, but really important. Peter's authority matters. And they need to accept that people who are not Jewish are just as welcome into God's church. Peter is the prophet who needs to be listened to. After the miracles, then, chapter 9 ends with verse 43, that Peter stayed with a tanner named Simon. That's a little bit of detail. It gets repeated a couple of times. It tells us that it does matter. And it means that Peter probably wasn't too concerned with all the Jewish laws because a tanner turned dead animal skins into leather. And Jews probably wouldn't share a house with someone who was handling dead animals. But Peter seems perfectly happy to share the house. But he does still hold to some of the old food laws, as we're going to see. Peter is a fussy eater. He's a fussy eater because as he's waiting for lunch, he's hungry, right? And he goes up onto the roof, verse 9, and he goes into some sort of a trance. Whatever that is, kind of blotto because he's waiting for food and something's got to happen. And in that trance, he sees God. Well, he doesn't see God. God shows him a sheep being lowered from heaven, and in it are all sorts of animals, four-footed animals. And a voice calls from heaven, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And you think, oh man, I should have eaten earlier at this point, right? Shouldn't get this hungry. Verse 13, Peter says, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." And the animals obviously weren't the sort of animals that Jews were allowed to eat. And it's clear that even though Peter doesn't keep all the Jewish laws, these food ones are something he cares about. These food ones he has never broken, even though he's been a Christian for years. Peter sees the sheep come down. God tells Peter, kill and eat. And according to verse 16, he's told three times not to call anything impure that God has called pure or that God has called clean. Peter the fussy eater. But he's not fussy so much because he doesn't like the taste of aardvark. I looked it up, it is one of those animals. But because the aardvark is one of those animals that God had told them not to eat in the Old Testament. This chapter's all about Peter. But it's not only about Peter. Peter's fussy eating incident is really just part of the larger thing that's happening. So we'll go back a few verses, start of chapter 10, verse 1. We're introduced to a man named Cornelius. Now Cornelius, he is an army man. He's in charge of something like 100 soldiers. He's an Italian man. And according to verse 2, he's described as being devout and God-fearing. which is basically a way of saying that he's either converted to the Jewish religion or he's doing a whole lot that the Jewish religion requires. He's actually trying to follow God the Jewish way. And God gave Cornelius a vision the day before Peter has his. No food in this one, just an angel who speaks to him. Verse 4, and what does that angel say? He says, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. Okay, what we've got here, God seems to recognize Cornelius's actions, his prayers and his gifts to the poor. Now we shouldn't be confused, because God is not reaching out to Cornelius because he's a good guy and he deserves salvation. He's not offering salvation onto the basis of Cornelius trying. But this is a recognition of Cornelius's faith in God, expressed in his following the commands of the Old Testament. To say it differently, Cornelius has faith in God, and it shows in what he does. But what Cornelius doesn't have is faith in Jesus. He needs to hear from Peter for that to happen. Peter is a fussy eater. The question is, will he be fussy about those he speaks to? We see that Peter is a delayed learner. Jesus taught about the clean and the unclean foods way back in Mark chapter 7. Mark 7 verse 18 and 19. And this is what Jesus said, Mark 7, 18 and 19. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Jesus declared all foods clean years ago, and Peter was there. He still didn't quite get it. And so in the next section, Peter goes with Cornelius's messengers and he makes the journey. Verse 23. He arrived and Cornelius had invited a whole bunch of people to hear him speak. And Cornelius is pretty excited to see Peter. He falls at his feet. Verse 25, Peter says, hey, I'm only a man myself. Get up. Peter may have been a delayed learner with food, but this is something he has learnt. He's learnt that it's only God who should be worshipped. God's the only one who deserves our worship. No man, no apostle, no pastor. And Peter explains his delayed learning in verse 28 and 29. Verse 28, he said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. And you see here, this is great. Peter's got it. He's got it. Under the Jewish law, he wasn't allowed to hang out with Gentiles or eat with them. Just like he wasn't allowed to eat certain types of food. But now he remembers the teaching of Jesus. Having been reminded with the vision of the sheep and the animals, Peter remembers that Jesus has called all food clean and all people clean. So look at his conclusion in verse 34 and 35. This is what he says. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Which means these people, these non-Jews, these people who in the passage who keep getting described as uncircumcised against the Jews' circumcision, these people can be accepted by God. And this whole thing might be one of the things that's hard for us to understand. The Christian message for so long, correctly, has been that everyone can be accepted by God. It's been around so long that even people who don't believe in Christianity and don't trust Jesus believe that God should accept everyone. But the idea that everyone could be welcomed by God was a new thing for the Jews. And the idea that anyone could be welcomed by God was rather unusual in the pagan religions. The thing is, it shouldn't have been a new idea for the Jews. It was always God's plan to accept people from all walks of life. It was always his plan, We see that when God makes promises to Abraham right back in Genesis. Right from the start, his promises include the world. Genesis 12, all nations will be blessed through Abraham. And it's explained in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, even more as Paul speaks. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This is Romans 1:16. Not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. This gospel, this good news about Jesus, it went first to the Jews. Went to the Jews first, and it was through the Jews, and especially through one Jewish man, Jesus Christ, that the good news could be offered, could be available and offered freely to all people. If Peter can't get beyond the Jews only bit, then he's missed the bigger picture and God's purposes. Peter might be a slow learner, but he does get there. And he recognizes that God accepts people from all nations. And then we get Peter channeling John the Baptist in verses 36 to 48. Basically, in 36 to 48, when they say, what are the words you've got to tell us? He says, right, here you go. Here's what I want to tell you. Here's what God's got for you. And he basically explains the gospel to them. He doesn't say everything, because they've already heard some bits of it, and they already understand some bits of it. But he says the bits that they need to hear. Verse 36, Jesus brought the good news of peace with God. Jesus is the one in charge of everything. Verse 38, Jesus was really God. He was God. And Jesus did what God wanted, and he healed people who were controlled by the devil. Verse 39, Jesus was killed on a cross. But verse 40, God raised him from the dead, and it was witnessed to by people. Verse 41, people who enjoyed eating and drinking with Jesus when he'd been made alive again. And verse 42, Jesus told those witnesses to go and tell other people what they had seen and heard, and to tell everyone that Jesus would be the judge of the living and the dead. That might be a shock to a lot of people. It's easy to think of Jesus as cute, cuddly, and a baby stuck in a manger. But this Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead, the one who will say to everyone, do you trust me? Have you trusted me? This Jesus, verse 43, is the one that all the prophets in the Bible have spoken about. Because this Jesus is the one who forgives the sins of everyone, absolutely everyone who believes in him and trusts him. This Jesus is the Jew from whom salvation will come to the world. And Peter goes and preaches these short points of the gospel about Jesus, and then almost as if they need to hear these words kind of clearly, verse 44, the Holy Spirit just comes. It's kind of like just bang, verse 44, comes on all those people who heard and believed the message right then. It's as if all they needed to do was hear, and they go, oh, that makes sense. And the Spirit comes right there and then. And do you see the shock in verse 45? We're used to this, right? So we don't see the shock, but verse 45, the Jewish believers, the circumcised believers with Peter, they can't believe it. The Gentiles have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, just like we have. And so Peter, verse 47, he says, who can stop these people being baptized with water now that they've been baptized with the same Spirit that we have? Can anyone hold them back? Can anyone undo what's just been broken? No, it's like a dam that has been unleashed. The first bit of water has trickled through, and now it's coming through, and it's eroded everything in its path. Nothing will stop it. The Spirit has been poured out on the Gentiles. God's blessing will go out to the other people on the earth. Nothing can hold them back from baptism. Peter the Baptist. What took Peter some time to accept also now takes some time to flow through to the church. Peter still needed to convert the church. You got it. The church wasn't ready to accept outsiders. You can see that in verse 2 of chapter 11. When the church hears about it, at least some of them criticize Peter for going into the house of a Gentile, an uncircumcised Gentile, and eating with them. Now, it's not clear if they think that Gentiles can't become Christians, or whether Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians should, you know, sit on different sides of the church or not go to each other's houses. But either way, they're wrong. Peter explains everything that happened. And that's what happens in verses 4 to 15. We'd already had a long reading. I thought we might skip the second or kind of almost third retelling of the story. And he explains to them everything that happened from the time he sees the vision to the time where God speaks to him and says, "Don't call anything unclean that I have said is clean." And then his conclusion in verse 15 to 18 of chapter 11 is worth rereading. Verse 15, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us in the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." There's that important bit right in verse 17. If God gave them the same gift he gave us who have believed, who was I to think that I could oppose God? The lesson that Peter had to learn for himself was a lesson that the church needed to learn as well. And the church then is converted to the understanding that God has called people from every nation to belong to Jesus. So welcome to the table. Come and join the family for a meal. What you choose to eat in terms of food is actually up to you. You could eat aardvark with Peter if you wish to. You could eat salad with Hal. You could eat sandwiches with Sally or pies with Pat. That would all be okay. There's no food that cannot be eaten for ceremonial or religious reasons. You're free to eat what you want. As to, you know, whether it tastes gross or is unhealthy or is endangered or is too expensive, well, that's, or if it's bad for others, that's an entirely different question. But what we've seen in this part of the Bible is not actually about the food. It's about the people. In the same way that all food is permissible, so all people are welcome. Even more than that, as we've seen in Acts, it's the aim of the church to go and to be witnesses to all these people. First to Jerusalem, then to Judea, Samaria, then the surrounding areas, then to the ends of the earth. It's not about the food, it's about the people. The people who live next to you, the workers that you work with, the kids you study with, each of those people have an invitation to the meal. The meal. The food that God gives us, the life that God gives us, the message that God has entrusted to the church brings life and meaning and hope. Everyone's invited. And the question for us as God's church is whether we're ready to invite. Peter was a slow learner. And the comfort, I think, for us is that God, in his kindness, he gets how hard it is and how it feels, but God helps Peter to come to an understanding. And he says, "Go. Go speak the word that I've given you to speak. And go," he says, "to the church in Leongatha and speak the words I've given you to speak." And there are people here who need an invitation from you. And if you're here already, you are welcome. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are welcome. If you're not a believer and you want to know more of what Jesus says and teaches, you are welcome. Just like Cornelius and his family, there is a welcome for all. And I'm sorry if things have been done that have made you feel, or people that you know, unwelcome. Because for those of us who call this church our home, it's our job to make sure that those who have been given repentance by God are genuinely welcome. Now, we've got welcomers at the door. It's one of the kind of, you know, service options that we've got. Look, welcoming at the door is really only the start. Name tags help, but they're not so much for us who come every week. I remember most of your names. But they're for people who are coming in to the place. It's embarrassing to keep on forgetting names, embarrassing to keep saying, sorry, what was your name again? So we wear name tags to help with other people. It's one way of being welcoming, but it's only one. But welcoming extends far beyond whacking a name tag on someone and throwing them into a pew, right? We welcome not because we must, but because we love people that God has brought into his family. We welcome because God loves us, and so we can love other people. We welcome because God has called people to enjoy him, and we enjoy being part of that process. And welcoming involves a genuine commitment, a genuine enjoyment to being kind to people. And the first way to do that is to talk to them, to be interested in them, because we are interested in them and where God's brought them and what he's doing. And so that means that when we welcome people to church, welcoming them to the table, to the family, is the role of the whole church, not just the people at the door. Being friendly, it starts well before the door, in fact. It starts with the people that you know and that you love and that you care for and that you bring along. And it doesn't stop at the door of the church. And it doesn't stop after the service. And it doesn't stop when people leave. It's kind of pretty uncomplicated. There's no one who's not invited to join. No one who is too far gone to hear what God has to say. There's no one too good. There's no one too bad to hear and believe. And so to join the family of God. And then together, as one family, we get to enjoy God forever. So let's pray and ask God to encourage us and to help us with that. Our Heavenly Father, we see in this part of your word how you bring Peter to the understanding that you have invited all people to come and know Jesus. And that means we're included in that, with all of our troubles and our problems, but we've been invited. And we thank you for giving your Spirit and making possible for us to accept once we hear the words of Jesus and believe. Please increase our faith. And for those of us here who do not yet know and accept Jesus, we don't yet believe that he is the one he claims to be, that he is your saviour of the world. We pray that you would make that clear to them and give us the joy of being involved in that process. And Father, we pray that you would do a work in our hearts as you did a work in Peter's and in the early church, so that we see that no one is excluded from the invitation to your great meal, the great feast of knowing Jesus and enjoying him forever. And so, Father, we pray, increase our love for Jesus, and our love for people. And we pray this because he enables us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Music team can come up. We're going to finish up with one final song, The Power of the Cross.